My name is Kevin, and I'm the campus pastor, one of the co-campus pastors. Just want to say welcome. So glad to have you with us. Happy Easter. We're honored that you're here. And if it's your first time here, we want you to know that you are always welcome, that this is a place, and if you're not a first-time guest, you are always welcome. This is a place where you can just be you, and you can walk with those of us in our church family who are learning what it means more and more each day to follow Jesus together and to know what it means to live life the way that he designed us to live and to be in relationship with him. And so it's an honor to have you with us. Turn to the person next to you and just say, hey, happy Easter. You look great. Good to see you. Hopefully you were able to find your Easter baskets. I don't know if some of you adults still have Easter baskets, but hopefully you're able to find those. But we're here today to remember the resurrected King, Jesus. And so we're honored that you're here with us. As we begin our time this morning, I just want to ask you this question. What do you see? What do you see? I'm going to show you a series of pictures. I'm going to ask you that same question. What do you see when I show you these pictures? So there's a series here. There's the first one up on the screen. What do you see at first glance when you see this? And then I'm going to kind of pull back and show you the whole picture of what happens. Maybe you see joy. And as you pull back, you see, oh, maybe not so much joy going on. Another picture. What do you see in this next picture? And then as you kind of pull back, what do you see? Okay. A little surprise there as you're reaching in for some popcorn. How about this next picture? What do you see? Kid in a wagon, and then you pull back and you see his sibling trying to sell him. And then this last one here, what do you see? As we pull back, we see the tomb of Jesus, the site where Jesus was buried, and then on that first Easter Sunday, rose again, that he just borrowed this tomb. So as we begin to gather and across this country, across this world, where a billion people who are followers of Jesus, who would profess to say that I am a Christ, I'm a follower of a Christian, a follower of Christ, we join in with them. And I would say that as we look at the resurrection story, I believe every single one of us has one of three perspectives of how we view the resurrection, the Easter story. All of us have at least one of three. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. On Friday, we remembered that Jesus died on the cross. History, in fact, there's documentation, evidence, historical documents from the first century of Jesus, a man who came, who was born, who lived 33 years, and then died on a cross. And Christians believe this. All throughout history and through this time, and that's why we are gathered here today, to celebrate the fact that he rose again. Now, many people would give their life for things that they believe. That's happened throughout history. But Jesus' story was different. That his story stands out above all the rest because Jesus himself said when he came that I am going to die, and 3 days later, I will rise again. How many of you know anyone who not just foretold their death, but then not just their death, then said, oh, I'm going to come back, that death can't keep me, death can't hold me? And so Jesus' words make it clear that Jesus was either a liar, that Jesus was crazy, that he was a lunatic, or that Jesus truly was and is Lord. I'd like to take you to that third day, that first Easter Sunday morning. If you have a Bible or the Bible app on your phone, we're going to have scriptures on the screen. I want to look at a passage of scripture, just 9 verses this morning, about that very first Easter. And I want to show you the scene of what happened, why we're gathered here together on that very first Easter morning. But before we read, as you turn in your scripture there to John chapter 20, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I want to let you know that the Bible and the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. And the New Testament was written in the language of Greek. And so it's not the exact same. We have translations of the original text. And sometimes there's words in other cultures and other languages that don't really cross over as well. So there's kind of We have to substitute words or the closest word that we have in our language compared to what was the original. And can I tell you that there's a word in the Greek, the word see, S-E-E, or to someone who saw in the past tense, see or saw, that word has three different meanings. Like there's different depths of seeing and saw. It's like if I were to say, I love ice cream versus I love my wife. I hope there's a difference in the love of that, right? So the same is true in the original Greek, that as we look at that word see or someone saw something, there's a differentiation in the actual original text. We're going to talk about that. So the first word that means to say that to see or to someone saw something in the past tense is the word this, blepo in the Greek, blepo. Can you say blepo with me? Blepo. Blepo means to observe with little analysis. In other words, it's to casually observe something. Like, for example, right now, I'm observing across the room casually. I see some bright lights shining in my eyes. I see a lot of people and faces. There might be a couple people that have maybe fallen asleep already, even though my message just started. But just kind of a casual glance, look around the room, that's what this blepo means. So let me show you how this word shows up in the passage we're looking at today. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, the very first Easter Sunday morning. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw, underline if you're an underliner, underline saw, that's blepo. The original language of the Greek, the word was blepo, saw. In other words, she casually observed that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And so Mary, she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. It continues on in verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, they started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw. There it is again. Underline that word, saw. Blepo, casually observed. The linen wrappings that were lying right there, but he didn't go in. Now, as you look at this, there these five verses of the nine we're going to look at, the first ones, there are three characters and there are three reactions to what they encountered when they saw the tomb. The first one is Mary Magdalene, as Scripture tells us, that Mary arrived at Jesus' tomb and she saw blepo, casually observed, that the stone was rolled away. Now, she knew that Jesus said, in 3 days, I will rise again. And so I'm sure she was a morning person. She got up early. She wanted to see, is it true? Did it happen? And as she got there, she assumed when she saw the stone rolled away from the tomb covering it, that the body was stolen. And so she immediately ran back and told the others, including Peter and John, as we're going to discover in a second, the other disciple, and started telling them that it was factual that someone stole the body. She was just assuming because she had a casual observation of what was going on. She didn't necessarily know, but that was what she assumed. Now, first off, Mary, she would have known that the Romans would not have faked stealing the body of Jesus. They wanted the rumors of Jesus rising again to be ceased. That's why they put guards there. They wanted to eliminate him, not steal his body and proclaim this idea that maybe he rose again. They wanted nothing to do with that. That's why they put a seal. That's why they put posted guards. They wanted no such hindrance. Their motive was opposite of that. And second, the guards would not have let Jesus' followers or anyone else steal his body. Right? They knew as guards in Rome, just their power, their prestige, and their brand in that day. It was, don't mess with us. The seal alone communicated that. But they knew there was no tolerance that if anyone even tried to steal or made them look bad as a government, that those people, those guards, would be executed. And so they did whatever they could, multiple barriers to stop anyone from stealing Jesus' body. So overall, you see the word blepo, the tomb. That's what Mary's perspective was, that she didn't analyze the scene. She just assumed with little thought or any analysis at all. Now, the second person that we read about here, That was Mary, number one. The second one is the other disciple. This other disciple is believed to be John. We know this because John often gives these hints throughout John. John, who wrote this passage, John 20 chapter, as we're looking at right now, chapter 1 through 9. But he's the author. But John has a lot of false humility as he writes. Even in the passage we just read, the disciple who was faster. Like, can you imagine this? He had the audacity in the midst of the story of the greatest story of all time, Jesus' resurrection. He slides in there. By the way, I'm faster. I beat the other disciple to tell other people, to see what the tomb was like. It's about me. Trying to bring it back to himself. He needs counseling, right? And then he goes on to say, not just that he's faster, but he's the beloved one, the one most loved, he talks about even throughout the passage. So we believe this other disciple, he's talking to himself in third person even. How annoying is that? And so here's John. And you know, John probably knew that we'd be studying this even today because he knew that God's word will endure forever, that he was a part of that process. And so he wanted to sneak in things about him, this humble humility. I'm the most humble person in the entire world, John's saying. I'm the fastest. If I was John, man, I would have put something at least good down, like not just the fast. I would have said something like the one with the biggest biceps or the one with the highest IQ, something. But here's John choosing to go with fastest. Okay, whatever, John, whatever you want to do. But he sees Jesus' burial clothes, blepo. He saw Jesus' burial clothes but didn't go in. He, like Mary, was observing up to a point, but it was just general. He stooped and looked beyond just the rock or the stone being rolled away, saw his burial clothes, okay. Now the second word that we get for the word saw or see is the word throw-o. Can you say with me, throw-o, throw-o. Throw-o means to observe with a deep analysis or to deeply analyze. It's another depth of how to see something. And we see this next word show up in the next verse in the original Greek. It says this, then Peter arrived and he went inside. He was a bit slower than John, but he got there, maybe out of breath. He also saw, underlined, throlo. He deeply analyzed, and he deeply analyzed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Interesting. So the third person, Peter, slower than John, he saw throlo, and he saw not just the stone, he not just saw the linens laying there, but he noticed that the specific wrapping that would have been around Jesus' head was folded up, lying there next to the other linens. Deeper analysis. Now you're thinking to yourself, Kevin, what's the big deal about that? Like, did Jesus, like, rise again and then make his deathbed? Like, what is that? Like, why did Jesus do that? Well, let me just explain. It's rather significant. Because in our custom, in our culture today, in the American culture, we have certain phrases and customs that are normal for us. I want to just give you some examples of this. When someone in our culture says Gesundheit, what has just happened? Someone has sneezed, right? So in other cultures, that's not necessarily the case. If someone says Gesundheit, they're like, what did you just say? Like, what are you talking about? It's not universal. Actually, did you know Gesundheit is German? It's German for wishing someone good health. I don't know how that works over here. We got that, but that's what we say. Or the example of the phrases that we use in our culture. Something like, oh, it's a piece of cake. If you say that in a different culture, they're like, where's cake? Where's the cake? Or I know friends who came over from Lebanon as I went on different missions trips and different teams and youth camps in the Middle East, and they would come over here and just talk about, oh man, it's raining cats and dogs. What are you talking about? Like these phrases that are accustomed to us, not globally. And even another one, if I were to put an image up on the screen of an elephant and a donkey, many of you would probably get the idea that, oh, those are symbols of our politics, right? I don't know why they chose those, but that's what it is for us. If someone not a foreigner, someone not from our country saw those, they would think, oh, it's transportation. Why do they have transportation on the screen? So it just gives you an idea of cultural differences. Well, all that to say, just as we as Americans have cultural and traditional differences in language, so did people in the Jewish world. In Jesus' day, in this scene, Peter saw, throlo, that that the linen cloth that covered Jesus' face was folded up, separate next to the other wrappings. In Jesus' day, in the culture of that day, the norm was when you went over to someone's house and you had a meal and you sat down at their table, there was typically, like our culture, a napkin of some sort or a cloth that would be on the table for you to use to wipe your hands, your face. But can I tell you that the meals, sometimes in the Middle East, they go on and they keep bringing food and food and food. But yet they look so slim. I don't know how that works. We got to ask those questions sometimes. I don't know. I digress. But they have a napkin. And if at any point during the meal, as the host was bringing food to you and, you know, welcoming you and having you, and you sat down at your meal, if you wanted to, let's say, leave the table for a minute to go to the bathroom or to go outside and get a, you know, fresh breath of air or whatever it may be, stand up and stretch your legs. Culturally, in that day, you would fold up your napkin, representing as you left the table that I'm not done. I'm coming back. If you were done with the meal, just like us, you take your napkin, wipe it off, throw it down. If it wasn't folded, it symbolized to the host, to the people in the room, I'm done. I'll see you later. Great spending the last 4 hours over a meal with you. But in that day, and the message that Jesus, I believe, was sending, if you had the throlo vision to see, as was saw by Peter, that Jesus folded his head cloth on purpose next to the others as a way of saying customer in their custom, I'm not done. I'll be back. Do you see that? It's easy to just read those scriptures and go right past that. And yet understanding the culture, the context, Peter saw. He knew. Some of you, your whole life, you've never heard that. Once you understand the context and you have eyes to see, you'll never not see it again. So Peter saw the folded cloth, and he saw Jesus was leaving a sign. I'm not finished. I'm not dead. I'm coming back just like I said I would. And it's a sign not just for them today, them then, but us today. The third word in the original Greek that has to do with the word see or past tense saw is this, eidon. Eidon. Can you say eidon with me? Eidon. Eidon. Which means to be changed. To be changed by what was observed. Or to see and be transformed. Never the same by what you see. This verse is in verse, or this word shows up in verse 8. It says this in John 20. Then the disciple, the one who was fastest, the other one, the one who Jesus loved the most, the third person, the one I wish I would have said, the one with the biggest biceps. John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. Again, he says, I was first. The guy's got to drop that, right? But he went in first, and listen, he saw Adon. Underline saw. He saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures and said, Jesus must rise from the dead. The scripture said Jesus must rise again, just like he said he would. So John was transformed. He was never the same by what he saw Adon. And John knew that Jesus' resurrection would change the course of his life. That his Easter Sunday, that morning, things would never be the same. So you see, the resurrection is not just an event. The resurrection is a person. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is a person. Jesus himself. And each one of us needs to decide what we'll do with what we see. Every single one of us is faced with that question. What will you do with how you view and see the resurrection? See, we're all asked a lot of important questions in life. You're going to have many choices and decisions to make. Questions like, what job will you pursue? Some of you are in transition in life right now, trying to figure out what is next for me, what job, or maybe you're coming out of high school, about to go into a college or a career, and trying to figure out what school, or maybe you're graduating college, what am I doing now? Some of you are coming out of a career, and you're thinking retirement, you're thinking, what am I going to do now? That's an important life question. Or questions like, who should I marry? Or who should I date? Or how should I spend what God has provided for me every week? What is that? It's important questions. Or important questions like, guys, when your wife asks you this question, does this dress make me look fat? Now, guys, from experience, right, Becky? She's gonna hit me afterward with some type of eye contact thing. I have to look away. This is a dangerous question. Don't answer that question, is what I'm trying to say. There's no good answer to that. Or another question that you may ask in life, should we have kids? How many kids? Can we give our kids back that we do have? Important questions. You probably all asked these questions, or you will be asked or faced with these questions. Questions like, where should I live? You name it. But the single most important question that you will ever be asked is the question that's going to be on the screen right here. And I want to ask it to you today. What do you see when you look at the tomb of Jesus? What do you see when you look at Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? His resurrection. See, if Jesus didn't rise again, no problem. You're free to move about the cabin, to live life any way you want, to do whatever you want to do. If he didn't rise again. All of the Christian faith, those who follow Jesus, it is the linchpin. The resurrection is the linchpin. Everything falls on this event. Like I said before, Jesus was either a liar, crazy as a lunatic, or he indeed is Lord. If there is no resurrection, there's no truth, and we're all just following a lie. Even Paul writes about this, the apostle. He says this in 1 Corinthians, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. That we are just wasting our time right here if Jesus did not rise again. This is it. Our faith is not necessarily based on what we believe or what the Bible is. Our faith is based on the resurrection. So who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? What does his tomb mean when you see it? But if Jesus did rise again, this means that Jesus is who he says he is. That all that he talked about, all of Scripture that pointed to his life, death, and resurrection, it will reframe your whole life. It will change how you live if you truly see the truth. See, many people, they cannot rationally understand with their mind. Can I tell you, it requires faith. It requires trust. Faith is trust. Our minds can't comprehend the Son of God coming down, taking on flesh, being fully man, fully God, telling people even he was going to be killed, had an execution meant for a criminal, even though he was perfect, without sin, was buried, and he said before he was buried and before he was killed, I will rise again in 3 days, and he did. That's hard for our minds to comprehend. That's why Jesus talked about enter into my kingdom like a child. Trust me. Trust me. And so you think about this. People try to disprove Jesus' resurrections. People have theories that Jesus maybe never actually died, that maybe because it was a primitive period. This is one of the arguments, that they didn't have medical knowledge, and so maybe Jesus he just passed out. And then he passed out on the cross. They took him into the tomb, and then he woke up 3 days later with stuff all over him. And he woke up and... But as you think about that, the argument falls apart because the scriptures also tell us that Jesus was beaten to the point where he wasn't even recognized, that he was whipped, that he was spit on, that he was beaten. And then when he died, it was embarrassing to see that they wanted to embarrass him on the cross. That's the purpose of public execution. And so if that's the case, when people saw Jesus, if he didn't die 3 days later, they would have been grossed out when they saw him. His body would have been mangled and maimed. He probably would have smelled like all get out. And at the same time, Thomas, one of his disciples who followed Jesus, who was a doubter, who said, until I see, I won't believe. Until I can physically touch, Jesus appeared to Thomas. And guess the scriptures tell us this. You may overlook this, so maybe you didn't see this in the scriptures, that Thomas touched his scar. Guess what a scar is? A healed wound. It's not like he just passed out. He was put in the grave and woke up. Other people try to prove that Jesus' body was stolen, like we talked about before. But as I mentioned, the Romans heard this rumor, and so they put different barriers into place. The guards, the best of the best, to guard against it the whole time. And then a seal that meant don't even go near this if you have no authority. They put these precautions in the way so that people wouldn't even try to. And still, God broke through. Or the third theory is, listen to this one, is that Jesus had a twin brother. That when they slaughtered Jesus, hung him on a cross, killed him, they hid his brother. And then, like Parent Trap, brother steps in and starts to pretend, oh, yeah, but we never hear about a twin brother. It takes more faith to believe that in the than in the actual resurrection. Do you know why so many people go to such great lengths to try to disprove the resurrection? Because everyone knows that if Jesus did rise from the dead, then that means he is truly Lord. And that means that everyone has to look in the mirror and realize, oh, there's a living God who did come. And I can't just push it aside. And it's scary for people. It means that we have to straighten up our lives and that we're accountable to the God who made us and loves us and has a plan for our lives. But listen, not just that, there's a ton of evidence for the resurrection. Just look at the first one here. The first one, just looking at his early followers, Jesus' early followers before the resurrection, they were fearful, timid, weak, kind of flaky, some of them. After the resurrection, post-resurrection, when Jesus appeared to them and saw them, these same people were bold. They had confidence. They proclaimed the truth of the risen Savior. They were changed. Adon. Or look at the 11 disciples, just them. Obviously, you look at Judas, and he wasn't a part of the scene after that. And John, he was exiled. But the other 10 of the disciples, they were all executed for their faith. That they believed and saw and were changed so much that they said yes, even to the point of death. Can you imagine the scene? Publicly in front of people, almost like Jesus, and saying, are you a follower of him? If you say yes, we will kill you on the spot. Or you can just say this, the whole thing's a hoax. And all of them said, yes, I am. And were killed. Peter himself, Peter, the very one who denied Jesus three times on that Good Friday weekend, on that Thursday night, who said, I don't know that Jesus. You got the wrong guy. This same Peter didn't just debate being executed, but he debated how to be executed. He was honored to be executed for his faith. He said, I don't even want to be compared to how Jesus was hung on the cross. Hang me upside down. I'm not worthy to be killed the way that Jesus was. Wow. Adon, changed by what you see. And as you look at this last one, this one's the clincher for me. You look at James. James, the brother of Jesus. How many of you have siblings here in the room? Now, some of you know, having a sibling, I'm the oldest of four. I have three younger sisters. There's like this etiquette of a sibling, this rule, that siblings are supposed to always push down blame to another sibling, right? Like, you're never supposed to elevate a sibling. You're always supposed to say, he did it, she did it, I didn't do it. James himself, who grew up in the same household, obviously, Jesus, his mom was Mary, and his dad, adopted dad, was Joseph, because the Spirit of God came in, and the Virgin Mary gave birth. But Joseph and Mary the same family with James. So James is Jesus' brother. They grew up in the same house as from little kids. Now can you imagine the dialogue? Jesus one day says, hey, I'm the Messiah. At 7 years old or 6 years old, this conversation, as they're playing the Legos of the day, whatever that looks like, right? And I'm the Messiah and I have a secret. You want to hear my secret? I'm going to die and rise again. Can you imagine that conversation with James? And then James himself, as an adult later, post-resurrection, we can read about it, that James, who wrote many words about Jesus, he declares 12 times in the New Testament that Jesus is Lord. If you can convince your brother that you are the Messiah, that's a miracle in and of itself. But he says, no, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He might be my brother, my half-brother, but he is Lord. Evidence for me, being a sibling. On top of that, every one of Jesus' followers, and even people still today who are persecuted for following Jesus, do so not because of a hoax. Many of them were killed, not just the 12 or the 500 who saw him after, but many, even today, are killed or persecuted for following Jesus. We don't even know the half of what that's like. They changed how they were living. They were willing to die because of seeing Adon, Jesus, post-resurrection. I want to read to you the words of John as we wrap up our time together. Listen to John, the one who went in, who had the Adon experience, who saw the tomb, who saw the linen. It was changed by what he saw. He writes this in 1 John chapter 1. We declare to you what we have heard, what we have seen, Adon, again, with our eyes, what we have looked at and what we have touched with our hands. We declare this eternal life to you so that your joy may be complete. Do you see what he's saying here? This same person that we studied, John, today, wrote these words post-resurrection saying, I declare the resurrection of Jesus is now evidence that we have eternal life, that you can have eternal life so that you may be full of complete joy. It's available to you and me. This life, not just something that we think about that when we die some way and we're going to go off to someplace in heaven that's going to be amazing, but that begins now. Salvation begins today. And you're invited to be a part of that. I've heard so many people say, well, Kevin, I cannot follow a God who sends people to hell. Can I tell you? I can't either. God does not send people to hell. That he sent his son to prevent people from going to hell. That God gives us choice because he loves us. Today, he gives you choice because he loves you. He will never force someone to follow him. And in fact, I would even argue that we have to step over Jesus to get into hell. Our choice to go to hell. Because he loves us. He's a loving, compassionate, abounding, slow to anger, abounding in love God who wants the best for you, just like I want the best for my kids. He wants the best for his kids. And so many people, they're searching for truth. They're searching for that next thing that to get fulfillment, whether it's in relationships or possessions or money or sex or drugs or you name it. There's a pursuit happening, not just online and Google searching. In the being of every single one of us. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. You want truth? I am the truth. I am the life. You want life? Follow me. And that's what we try to do around here, together as a church family. Follow Jesus together. And so as we wrap up our time, I want to ask you lastly, what do you see when you look at Jesus? What do you see when you see the tomb? Do you have that faith of seeing just kind of a casual observance, that blepo, seeing, sight? Or do you have that throlo, deep analysis? Or do you have that transformative, I will never be the same, Adon view of the resurrection? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that You sent your son Jesus to step into our world, to step into our stories. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see you from an Adam perspective, that your resurrection is real. That God, you are indeed Lord Jesus. Help us to see the story from our lives, but also to see the folded linen, the perspective that you're not dead, you're not done, you're coming back. Even today, the relevance of that you're not done. I pray for each person in this room. I thank you that they're here. I thank you, God, that you invite us into a loving relationship with you, that you are patient with us, and that you give us choice. Maybe today someone is here, they're sitting here, and they're thinking to themselves, Kevin, I want that. I feel like God's stirring me and pulling me. Jesus, I pray that in this moment that they would affirm, that you would affirm their acknowledgement of you. Scripture says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. So in this moment, God, I just pray, and anyone where they're at, they just want to pray silently where they're at and just say, Kevin, I agree with you. I agree. Yes, I believe. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. We can receive the forgiveness that comes in Jesus' death. The Bible says, for all who believe, they will receive the gift of God. So God, we believe, Jesus, that you came and you died, that you rose again, that you defeated sin and death. We don't know how, but we just believe, like the faith of a child, that you did that. Because you never broke a promise, like we sung about earlier. You never have and you never will. And we together receive the gift of salvation that you offer to us today. That we may be forever changed and know that we are adopted into your family. And so I thank you for what you're doing here and in this place. Thank you for the resurrection, that it's not an event, it's a person, Jesus. So we celebrate you, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.